Church, I am actually really excited about launching this series, my first time launching a new series. The table is a very important place. It's a place where our lives typically revolve around. Just recently at a table was where I found out that some of my beautiful friends are pregnant with a baby. Last week at another table out in Frankston, I celebrated with my uni friends because I finally finished uni for the year. Thank you. I'm back at it next year, I'm sorry to say. At another table, every Friday night, our youth has dinners all together where we come and we gather around a table. And I was talking with two beautiful girls who were baptized last week. And at that table, I had macaroni and cheese thrown in my direction. It didn't hit me, it's okay. But the table is where life happens. The rhythms of our lives are typically centered around a table. It's where we gather with friends and family. It's where we celebrate, where we eat, where we talk, where we learn, and ultimately where we build relationships with one another. So this series is all about three different tables that we're going to look at. The first one today is going to be the church table, our church community centered around a table, not just a literal table like the beautiful Dell has set up for us here, but a church community centered around hospitality, being together, a table community. The next table we're looking at next week will be the third table, which is any third space table, the Frankston, the pub, cafes, a park bench, places that aren't home or church. And thirdly will be the home table, which is really around family, parenting, discipling your kids, training them up around the table at home. The table is important because one of the greatest ways to share the gospel is to show the gospel through Christian hospitality. All throughout Scripture, God himself emphasizes the importance of eating and sharing food and meals with other people. I'll take you through a few examples. God's very first words to humans are, do you know? Eat. Eat. He says, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as you might know, the first conflict in the Bible, in Genesis 3, was around food, an apple. They did eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the New Testament, the first miracle done by Jesus was to turn water into perfect, very good. This is real wine that we have here today, so I'm watching it. I've been instructed to watch it closely. Many of Jesus' teachings were delivered as a guest at a dinner table, and the very last act of Jesus, which we're going to look at a little bit today, before he died on the cross, was to draw together his disciples and share one last meal. At this meal, Jesus invited his followers to continue to eat in memory of him. And this is known as communion, often a literal Eucharist church table, a little bit like this one on the stage here. And after that, after Jesus' death and resurrection and he went back to heaven, the early church was known for their hospitality towards one another. So the church table is more than just a literal table. The church table is a picture of a table community, centered, gathered, building relationships around hospitality and around a meal. We're going to read this story together of the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before the cross. Now, the Last Supper is quite famous. You might know it from the picture done by Leonardo da Vinci, his famous painting. If you don't know the painting, you might know that at the 2021 Olympics, there was a very controversial version of the Last Supper table. But the Last Supper table was a celebration, first of all, of the Passover. So I just want to take us back a little bit. Now, the Passover is often celebrated around the time of Easter. It's okay, I know that. We don't usually preach about it in October, but it has very important links to this table community. So bear with me while I just explain it with you quickly. So Jesus, like I said, gathered with his disciples for this very last meal before he died on the cross. He wasn't just celebrating some random birthday party or a baby announcement, but they were actually celebrating what was called the Passover. So the Passover links back to Exodus 12 in the Old Testament, where the Israelites were freed from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and God had brought 9 plagues to Egypt, and the 10th plague was going to be that he was going to kill every firstborn in the land of Egypt. It doesn't sound very nice, but this is how much God wanted to free his people. This is how much he wanted them back to be his people and not under slavery anymore. And so he said to his people, every firstborn is going to die, every animal, every person. But the one way that you can stop your child being killed to preserve my people, the Israelites, is kill a lamb and smear its blood on the doorpost. And the angel of death, when it comes, the spirit of death, will quite literally pass over your home. And so every year from that time onwards, the Jewish people celebrated this Passover with lamb, representing the lamb killed, blood on the doorpost. They celebrated with bread. It was unleavened bread, kind of like this flat naan bread that we have here. And this was because after the last plague came, they left in such a hurry to get out of Egypt, to get away before Pharaoh changed his mind, that the bread did not have time to rise. So that's how they remember that. And the wine, I found out this week, they don't just have one cup of wine. They don't just have 2 glasses of wine. They don't even have 3 glasses of wine. They had 4. At this Passover event, every year to celebrate this event, they had 4 glasses of wine. Hands up if you've ever sat down at home and had 4 glasses of wine. No one's going to put their hand up. I know. Oh my goodness. So 4 glasses of wine. And these represented the 4 promises of deliverance from Egypt. So this is the picture of the celebration that Jesus was now about to have with his disciples. Does that make sense? This is the table that Jesus is gathering his disciples around to celebrate. This is what they have all come together to do. We're going to read it together in Luke 22, if you'd like to open your phone Bible or just read along on the screen with me. In verse 7, it says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, 'Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked him. He replied, 'As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?" He will find everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. In verse 14, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Here we see that the literal table is a picture of a table community. Jesus doesn't just come, and the disciples don't just come and sit at a literal table, but now Jesus is teaching them how they're going to live this out, how this is going to become a practice that they're going to continue for many years to come. we see the importance of the meal, first of all, where Jesus, in verse 14, he sits down at the table. Another translation of the Bible, there's many translations of the Bible, different authors that have written it in slightly different ways. Another version said Jesus reclines at the table. He relaxes at the table. He's ready for this meal. Do you ever do that? After a long day of work, you just come and you're like, oh, that glass of wine, that lamb that your husband's cooking, ready, is that right? Oh, the husband's cooking here. Just ready, just reclining, relaxing at the table. Jesus relaxed at the table. And he explains just how excited he was. I have been so eager to share this meal with you. He knew he was about to die. He says that before my time of suffering. This is what he wanted to do. This is before he died, right? Savior of the world, about to die, knows what's coming for him. And he's eager to have this meal. One more meal. One more chance to gather with my disciples. This is how important it was to him. And we start to see why it was so important to him. He explains to his disciples that this Passover meal is in fact not like any other Passover meal. In verse 16 and 18, he says, "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again or drink the wine again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So here, Jesus is anticipating this moment where he is going to become the Savior of the world, where his death and his resurrection would be the time when the kingdom of God would break into history through victory on the cross. So this meal is creating a new meaning to the very familiar elements that were on the table. So instead of the flatbread being a picture of the dough that didn't rise properly when they escaped quickly from Egypt, now the bread was going to be a picture of Jesus's body broken on the cross. To take bread, take this now, not in remembrance of Egypt, not in remembrance of the past and where you've come from, but in remembrance of me, the future that's to come, this practice that you're going to participate in. Instead of the wine being the promise, the for deliverance promise that Jesus gave to his people to be able to come out of Egypt, now the wine was going to be the blood of Jesus. Take this in remembrance of me. The blood is so rich in theology. So rich, his blood poured out for us that washes us clean from our sin, the sacrifice, the different places that he bled from on his body when he hung on the cross. Take this now, drink this wine now in remembrance of me. And the lamb itself, there's no lamb on this table, but the lamb was now no longer just a sacrificial lamb, one that would be remembered, that was sacrificed for the blood on the doorpost or any other sacrifice in all of the traditions that they used to kind of do and the rituals they performed. But now Jesus himself was saying, it's me. It's me. I'm the lamb. I'm the lamb. I'm the sacrificial lamb. So for all of eternity, you can do this practice, commune together, partake in communion, come to a table in remembrance of me. You see, the gospel is a picture of Jesus who saves us from ourselves, but also brings us into a community. When he saves us from ourselves, he says to us, you know that life you were living before? The meaning you've created for yourself, the beliefs you had about yourselves, the things that haven't gone quite right in your life, the past that you struggle with, that you don't like to look at anymore and you're ashamed of, you feel guilty of, you're afraid to look at. He says, I'm saving you from that. I'm giving you a new meaning. The old meaning is gone. A new meaning for your life, a new purpose for your life is come. And not only that, but I'm going to bring you into a community. If you believe in me and accept me as your Lord and Savior, I immediately bring you into the people of God. Immediately, you'll never be alone again, never be isolated again, never have to figure it out for yourselves again, but you are brought into a community. And you as a community can practice as the people of God how to build relationships, be warm to each other, love each other, come together and commune with one another in this new meaning, this new practice that he has given us. So he gives us a new way of communing with one another as the people of God. It's interesting because it's not that he gathers his disciples around a pulpit like we are today. He doesn't gather them in a conference center and try and train them. He's kind of done all of that already. But this moment where he reveals himself as the savior of the world is where he's gathered his people around a table. This is how important it is to him. This is how important the table community is to him. And this was his heart from the beginning. So what does it mean for us then as the church to be a table community? Well, we've made it actually quite very simple for you. Every week for the next few weeks, you can come along and out the back, there's going to be a table full of food for you to come and eat and build relationships and not drink wine. I don't think wine's available back there, sorry. Come and be a table community. Come and join in a quite literal practice of what this community looks like. Now, before I keep on answering what it means for us and how we become a table community, I just wanted to take a minute just to look at who our community is. And this is a new, hot off the press statistic from Discover Church. In our church community, 57% of our Discover family, those who come regularly, 57% have joined in the past 5 years. Now, if you consider we're in 2025 and you consider 2020 and 2021 kind of being a write-off, there's been about 3 years we as a church community have been gathered together, and only there's 52 Sundays a year, is that right? If you come every single week, you've only had 3 years, that many chances to be able to meet new people and build relationships. It's not much. This community is quite new. That's over half of our community here. So if you feel a little bit awkward sometimes or uncomfortable sometimes, it's okay because you're in the same boat as many other people. Every week on average, we have 3 first-time visitors that come in on a Sunday. And this year alone, there's been 163 first-time visitors. This is just adults, not even including the kids' church, which is absolutely booming down the back there. And I'm saying this just because we're building a table community here from scratch. We have a chance here to really build the culture that we want to embrace and invite other people into. Picture your friends and family coming in. What kind of culture do we want to have in this place for them to be able to enter into? So we're going to use the opportunity of the potluck lunch to start this. Amen? Fantastic. So how do we become a table community? First of all, we become a table community through engaging in Christian hospitality, not by attending a service. So not through attending a service, but through Christian hospitality. Earlier this year, Jack and myself and one of our youthies, Stephanie, we went on a trip to Korea. This is a picture of us in one of the churches there. It's giant mega churches everywhere you go. Churches everywhere. The little crosses light up red in kind of everywhere you go. So at night you drive through the streets of Korea and there's just little red crosses that appear literally everywhere. Whilst we were there, we were joining with our friends from a church in Sydney. And man, do they do ministry well. Do they do service as well? We had one day alone where we had 7 back-to-back services in one day. Can you guys imagine? One day. We were really exhausted. We had to kind of sleep on the floor, and it was really fun to travel around, but it was tiring. But man, did Koreans know how to do hospitality? Everywhere we went, literally everywhere. We went to 4 different locations, traveled around Korea on a big bus and slept the whole way that we traveled. Everywhere we went, we would get to a new place and they'd kind of usher us into a restaurant. And then we'd all be sitting down. Someone would stand up and they would say, "Tonight's meal," in Korean, so it was translated for us, of course. "This meal tonight is paid for by Pastor such and such." And the pastor would stand up and give everyone a wave. And then everyone else in Korean culture everyone would stand up and we would all start bowing, thanking the pastor. And then we'd go to the next place, it'd be like our 4th meal of the day. And someone would stand up and be like, this meal was paid for by the young adult ministry. And these like awkward, eight awkward young adult people would stand up and they would bow and wave. And then everyone else would bow. Do you get the picture? Would bow and wave. It was super awkward. And us as super tall people in Korea, man, we had no idea how low we were meant to go. There's this whole honor culture that we just could not figure out. But what I can tell you is these guys understood Christian hospitality. They understood that the best way to share the gospel was to show the gospel through Christian hospitality. And not just to people outside, friends and family that don't believe in Jesus, but anyone who comes into the community, us guests, other believers, other people of God in the community, they knew how to do hospitality. I think this is our challenge as a church, is that church people are often impressed by the quality of a service, but unchurched people are impressed by hospitality. What impresses you when you come in here on a Sunday? What matters to you when you come in to a church community? I'll tell you that most people, probably all of that 57% of people, have come and felt welcomed and stayed in this church community because they do feel welcomed and they do feel the hospitality and they know someone here or they meet someone here. Someone's friendly towards them. Someone invites them to life group. Someone invites them to come out and have a coffee and have a meal and talk about God because they don't really understand very much yet. They don't know very much yet. They haven't come for the service, I'll tell you that. No one's come here this morning to hear me preach about a table. We come for the hospitality. And this is how we become a table community, by building this culture of hospitality within this place. The next is that we become a table community by being contributors, not consumers. Not consumers, get that? Not consumers, but by being contributors. As I was looking into this week, I found that most Christians at one point or another in their life feel inadequate to contribute to the kingdom of God. I'll say that again. Most people in their life feel inadequate to contribute to the kingdom of God. This is like what you would call imposter syndrome. Who am I? Who am I to be contributing to the kingdom of God? Who am I as a 25-year-old to be sitting every night on Friday nights with our youth group, leading the next generation to be wonderful believers of Jesus? Who am I to stand up here and preach a sermon to you this morning? What business does Marlene, who's one of our beautiful older ladies in the congregation, what business does she have coming out on a Friday night, cooking a meal for us every single week so that our youth can also experience what it's like to be a table community? What business does she have in that? What business do parents have, moms and dads and young adults out in the kids' church serving every week, being a part of the team there? What business do they have there? Who am I to do that? Who am I to contribute? What do I know? I've only been here less than 5 years. I don't know much. What can I contribute? What can I do? This idea, a lot of it comes from the traditional church model where the ministers or the people up the front would kind of carry the congregation and do a lot of the ministry and obviously preaching, but also the prayer and the communion. And if you've ever been to a Catholic or Anglican church, you have to take the communion in the presence of the priest before you leave. And that's different theological views on that and reasons for that. But a lot of it is because a lot of the church leaders often do things. And so the church congregation is unsure what my place is. What is my business? Where do I contribute? But the alternative to contributing is to become consumers and get comfortable in that position. Because, look, it can be easier to come and observe. It's easier and often more likely that you get to criticize. And to be honest with you, if you're coming as a consumer, it's more likely that you're also quite bored. If you come in for a service, you as a Christian are probably bored. You know the run sheet. You know exactly what's going to happen here on a Sunday morning, right? You come in, someone will have the microphone saying, okay, finish up your coffees, come to the front. And then you'll come to the front and we'll sing one worship song, and then someone will get up and pray, and then we'll sing three more songs together, and then someone will come and share about baskets, or someone will come and do a panel, and then someone will come and preach, and then it all finishes, right? You get a coffee, you say hi to someone, and then you go. We all know the run sheet. We all know how it works. And it's boring. Hear me here. Hear me here. If we're coming for a service only, what we're doing here is not being a part of a church community that's full of life, that's full of celebrating, that's going out, scattering through the week, having awesome discussions in their life group, praying for people, talking to their friends and family, and then coming back on a Sunday morning and celebrating those things. And we worship and we listen to the sermon, but we're so thankful to God for what he's done in our lives through the week. And then we share a meal and then we go and do it all again. And then we come back and we celebrate again. This is what contributing in a church community is like. We get to be a part of something that's much bigger than ourselves. And we don't just get to come and sit and enjoy or criticize, but we get to be a part of something. And through teams, especially through serving, we get to experience what it's like to have new conversations with new people. You know, Jesus himself at the Last Supper, he even got on his hands and his feet and he kneeled down and he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Those of us who go on a lifelong journey of realizing this, we are contributors. And we build a table community. This is the culture that we're building here. Lastly, we become a table community by being committed to the community, not transient. A study in 2024 on church engagement said that 46% of churchgoers regularly attend or view services from more than one congregation. Hear me here, the key word is regularly. 46%, almost half of churchgoers, regularly visit or view services from another congregation. This suggests that instead of deeply belonging to a church community, people are browsing. There's a shift towards spiritual transience where we regularly move between church organizations and places. And there's a lot of great church communities out there. We all have friends or families maybe that go to a different community, and maybe you visit them, maybe they have a celebration you come and join them for occasionally. Maybe you've left a church recently for whatever reason, and I hope on good terms. But maybe you've needed some time to resettle into a church community. Find the place that feels like the place where you belong. The hospitality feels right to you. Someone said to me recently, they've just moved church, more of a Pentecostal style church from being an Anglican into this new kind of Pentecostal church. And she said, "I went into a church and it just felt like it had my name on it. Just felt like there was just a place waiting for me." And she's already gotten involved. She's already contributing and serving. And I think that's what it can be like. But sometimes that takes time, and there's different nuances for movement in a church community. But beyond these nuances, our ability to form deep relationships, even in the church community, is limited by this transient church culture. You know, this is like you or I trying to make good, deep friendships. As an adult, who knows, that's hard. But this is like me saying, well, let's go for a coffee next week. And then the week after, we're going to go for a coffee. And then in 3 months' time, we'll do it again. I'll cycle back to you and we'll have another catch up. We'll meet up again. We'll try it again. Do you think that friendship's going to work very well? Don't get me wrong, I do have coffees with people more occasionally, but I'm talking about the deep, lifelong friendships. If you compare that to the one or two friends that I do have that are good and deep friendships, we text regularly, we have life group together, we share different celebrations, milestone events together, we do things together constantly. So we build our relationship by being invested in our friendship so our friendship can go somewhere. And so this is the same with a church community. The deeper that we're invested into a community, the deeper our capacity is to be formed by that community and in turn also form the culture of that community. So we're formed, but we also get to form the community. We grow, we're known, and we contribute meaningfully to what God is building among us. Amen. This picture of the table community is really summed up in one line. This is another thing that Jesus said at his last supper, this last meal with his disciples. All together, he said, "This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. When they see the love that you have for one another." I'm going to read it again. "This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. When they see the love that you have for one another." Our church community is a visible community through which God's mission breaks into the world. What's happening here, our ability to come around the table as a church community, is the defining image of the church itself. And this is what breaks into the world. This is the example that we set for what happens outside of the church community. What we build here, what we grow here, what we do here together, how we contribute, how we're committed, how we participate in hospitality. This is how others, those that we're talking to, evangelizing to, those that we want to meet with Jesus as well, this is how they know that we're followers of Jesus. Because they can come in here and see the love that we have for one another. They can come to our life groups and see the love that we have for one another. They can come out for a meal with us and see the love that we have for one another. This is the picture of our church community, a table-centered community, not just a literal table, but a place where we commune together, a place where we meet together and grow deep, lifelong, lasting relationships.